Exodus chapter 3 is what we're looking at today. We've been going through this book of Exodus, talking about God delivering on his promise to Abraham and to his people. God making for himself a people. That started with Abraham, who was called Abram, interestingly enough, God grabbed Abraham from a people of, there were pagans. And so, in essence, Abraham was an Iraqi that God said, hey, you're going to be my people. And so we've been looking at this, just as a reminder again, that we're looking at this book through the lens of our own Exodus, our own story of God's redemption. If you are in Christ, if you are a Christian, and you have placed your trust in Jesus Christ, you are someone who have been ransomed by Christ. And this is, in part, the story of the Exodus is continued by your own story. It's the story of the Exodus reminds us, gives us a launch pad to understand what redemption and salvation is all about. That God ransoming and rescuing his people from bondage, from slavery. And so we've talked about different ways that we can be enslaved to things and we can be in bondage to things, whether it be our past or whether it be present temptations or sins or things that we are stuck in. And so part of this is to remind us again of the gospel that saves us from death to life in salvation, but also the gospel that continues to save us through our sanctification, through our continually growing into the likeness of Christ, that every day as we find struggles that we come against, the answer is always the same. The answer is always Jesus and his work on our behalf for us. So to become a Christian, we place our faith in Jesus and we say, all the things that I have done, I trust that you paid for those on the cross. And then as Christians, as believers, as we encounter our own weaknesses, our own sins and temptations, our answer stays the same. It's not like Jesus saved us so that now we work harder. It's Jesus saved us and Jesus blood continues to work in our lives, and it's always the answer to all of our problems, all of our issues. Before we read the story today, let me ask you a thought. What goes through your mind when you think about God? Think about this. Even young kids. What goes through your mind when you think about God? There's an author named A.W. Tozer who wrote a book, and it's called The Knowledge of the Holy. And he says this: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The history of mankind will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion. And man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. Worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God himself. And the most portentous, here we go, I should have looked that one up, huh? The most important fact about any man is not what he at any given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. We tend to, by a secret law of the soul, to move toward our mental image of God. This is true not only of the individual Christian, but of the company of Christians that compasses the church. Always the most revealing thing about the church is her idea of God. So the question for us as we look at the Exodus and think about our own Exodus from slavery to sin to slavery to righteousness is this: what kind of God is saving us? I mean, is it something that every person needs to grapple with? Who is this God that is saving us? If we are calling ourselves Christians and we wake up early and come out to a park or go to a building on a Sunday morning to worship God, what is this God? Who is this God that we worship? How do we think about him? How do we relate to him? Because as we grow and understand more about our faith, and as maybe we walk through life as a Christian for, I don't know, it could be a number of years for you, it could be a number of months for some, it could be your whole lifetime. You may have been born in a church, on the pew, during Sunday service, and you've been coming to church all your life, but we need to always be continuing to grapple with this question and try to understand more deeply, who is this God that we worship? Because the problem is that there are lots and lots of ideas about God out there that aren't anything like the way that God reveals himself. There are people who believe that God is a cosmic genie who wants us just to be happy, who's not going to tread on your feelings. He's not going to ever ask you to examine your heart and ask you maybe to change how you're living your life because it may not bring glory to him. Some people might say that God is a path to wealth and prosperity, that God's like this little magic genie that we rub his belly and he gives us some money. You know, we use Jesus to get wealth. Some people build their whole ministries on that. Some people outside the faith see a God who just oppresses people and only out to beat them up when they step out of line. There are many ideas about God that are around our culture and in our lives and what he is like and who he is. So it is incredibly important for us to understand who this God is that we're worshiping. Who is he? The best way to do that is to look at how he reveals himself to Moses and to us. Because in our life of Exodus, if we are Christians walking in this path of Exodus, what we need to be compelled by, what drives us to trust in God, to put our faith in God, is really an understanding of who he is. Because if we're going to trust someone to deliver us, you know, if you were in a, let's say you were held captive in a foreign nation, and somebody busts through the door, and they come in, and they've got a U.S. military patch on their jacket. They've got a flag. Well, if they were special ops, they wouldn't have any flag or anything. But imagine that. You're in a bunker. You've been in prison for a long time. Somebody busts in, and they've got Navy SEAL somehow. They're like, or they speak English. And he says, I'm SEAL Team 6. I'm here to get you out. And you go, I know who you are. I'm following you. But some random person comes in and goes, hey, I think we got a plan to work you out of here. And you're going, who are you? How did you get here? You're the crazy guy that's next door that somehow you busted into my cell. Understanding who is saving us has a big impact on whether or not we're willing to trust and follow someone. So if we understand who this God is and what he is like, then it helps us more and more to trust him. And the best way to understand that is to read how he reveals himself. So I'm going to read all of chapter 3 in Exodus. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire. And out of the midst of the bush he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now, please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of all the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor, and any woman who lives in her house, for silver and for gold jewelry and her clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. Let's pray and ask God to help us understand this word. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for revealing yourself to us and showing us who you are. I pray that as we hear your word, that you would remind us of your goodness, of your holiness, of your compassion, Lord, and of the fact that you are with us. Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would come and do the work that I cannot, that you would draw us closer to you, Lord, that you would open eyes to the gospel, that you would open hearts to be receptive and responsive to what you're doing. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we have Moses, right? So last week we saw him leave Egypt after he killed an Egyptian. And then he kind of realized it was going to get found out. So the king was mad at him. He left, and then he has found a wife. He's found a profession, and he's kind of settled into life. Moses is tending his father-in-law's sheep. He is a shepherd. He's kind of got things squared away, it seems like. You know, he got married, settled down, raising a family. And he takes his father-in-law's sheep to graze near the mountain of God, or Mount Sinai is also the same mountain. So here he is in this... us looking back, this mountain has a great deal of meaning to it. Mount Sinai. We know that he's going to go there to meet with God and all the things that take place at Mount Sinai. But he's there with some sheep, right? He's out just grazing his father-in-law's sheep. And then he sees this thing, this bush that's burning, which, I mean, I don't know how often that happens, you know, that you would just see a bush on fire out grazing sheep near Mount Sinai. That may be normal, or that may be part of the surprise thing too. But the more surprising thing is that this bush is not burning. So God revealed himself first in a very supernatural way. God revealed himself to Moses in a supernatural way. I don't know how many times you have burned bushes. If you were at our youth group last year when we burned the Christmas trees, you would be amazed how fast Christmas trees are burned up by fire. Who was there? I know, yeah, my kids were there. That was epic, wasn't it? Like, I was scared. I typically don't get scared of things, but I was absolutely frightened of the fire that was 30 feet in the air from one Christmas tree. So the next one's, Matt's going over there, like, weren't you there for that, man? Okay, he was actually fighting fires elsewhere. That's how it typically happens in my life. When I catch on fire or I set things around me on fire, the firefighters are off somewhere else on a call. That's another story. When I caught on fire, my brother was at a fire call. He should have been there helping me. But so if you've ever seen that, though, it happens like that. I mean, the flames are 30 feet tall, and then 3 minutes later, it's done. So it would be super surprising, right, kids, to see a huge bonfire, and then it just keeps on going. And this, it's a bush, right? So it's got leaves and it's got branches and stuff sticking up. They typically don't take long to burn, but here's this bush who has not burned up. And so Moses, like any of us, is kind of like, hey, I'm going to check that out, right? So he's looking over there, checking out what's going on in this burning bush. And then God does this supernatural thing. Not only does God not allow the bush to be burned up, but he began to speak to Moses. He revealed himself in a supernatural way. It was a miracle that this bush was not consumed. And if you understand the Bible the way that I do, you understand that in this little moment we have what God is doing. Anytime God reveals himself to someone, anytime God does something that is revelation to someone in the way that he is opening their eyes to see truth, it is a supernatural thing. Your conversion to Christianity is a supernatural thing. It is an amazing thing that happens when God takes us, as we read in Ephesians, someone who is dead and makes them alive. Someone who is an enemy and makes them a friend. God is doing a supernatural work in someone's life when he brings them and he opens their eyes to see him. We may not see a bush that's caught on fire, that's not being burned up, but the very act of God opening our eyes to see the gospel in a compelling way is a supernatural act. So if you've experienced conversion, if you've experienced the power of the gospel coming into your heart and giving you a new nature and a new desires and new affections for God, where you used to have affections for the world and following after pleasure, now you have these affections to glorify God. That's a supernatural work that's happened in your heart. And that in itself is an amazing thing. We should be just amazed by that on a daily basis. Then we see this exchange between God and Moses, as God allows Moses to be the tool through which he wants to deliver his people, because God has this plan that he wants to deliver his people, and he is using Moses to do that. And he reveals himself to Moses in this supernatural way, and then he begins to talk about a number of things that he wants Moses to understand about who he is. So we're going to look at those this morning. So the first thing that God reveals about himself to Moses, this God who is going to save, as I kind of alluded to, if this person is going to come save you, you need to understand who that person is. And so God begins this process in kind of an interesting way. He reveals to Moses his holiness. The first thing that we understand about God in this process is that God is holy. Which in our day, there's, I don't know how often we use that word, you know, except in church while we're singing holy, 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 right? Typically, we don't use that term. It's not something that's in our vocabulary a lot. How many of you kids have ever had your parents say like, hey, you are just really holy? Any of you? See, I didn't think so. I was going to say, if they have, we're going to talk to your parents. But we don't use that term typically. Right, we might, I have some friends that kind of, you know, rib me a little bit, hey, holy man, or whatever, you know, all those things, but that's not a typical term. So it kind of can get a little bit, how terms can get stuck in a place in your mind that really they don't have meaning anymore. I don't know if that's like for you, like certain things, you go, I don't really understand what that means, but I use it a lot, you know. So even like the word awesome, I say awesome all the time, but really, am I in awe of that thing? I'm typically not. That's just a word I like to use. It's awesome, right? So we can use those words. Like we say holy, that's holy, but I don't really know what that means. But my dad uses it, right? Because he's a pastor or whatever. So I'll just use that too. It sounds good. What holiness is that holiness, being holy, is something that is entirely set apart. Totally different from anything else we see, set apart, unlike anything else. To be holy, to say that God is holy, is to say that there is nothing that is like God. He is completely different from us. There are ways that we are like God. Now, if you think about this, there are ways that we are like God. They're called communicable attributes of God. Now, I know I lost you guys all there right there a second. But there are things about God that he allows us to experience, so that there are ways that we are like him, not that we are gods. Don't get me wrong on that. But God is not like us, if that makes sense. God is not like us. So a lot of times people say, well, if I was God, I wouldn't allow this, or I can't worship a God who is like this, because they have this even innate understanding that they want to make God in their own image instead of allowing us to be made in the image of God. If that makes sense, I'll move on from that. But God is completely set apart. to say that God is holy is to in some way recognize our own lack of comprehension of God. You know, in some ways, that's even using that term is saying, I just don't even understand it. It's almost like there are thousands and thousands of ways that we could describe God, and all of them fall short, and yet we just put them in this drawer called holiness, if that makes sense. God is righteous. He is just. He is true. He is perfect. He is infinite. He is eternal. He is omnipotent. He's everlasting. There's no one like our God. And so all of those things go in this drawer called holiness. That's the first thing that God does is he reveals to Moses. He says, take your sandals off your feet, Moses, because the ground that you're standing on is holy ground. God in that small way is revealing to Moses, I am holy, therefore where I am is holy. And there needs to be a reverence towards what you are doing right now. You are in a holy place, and so your attitude, your demeanor, your posture needs to change because you recognize the holiness of God. When we recognize God's holiness, what it should cause us to do is to fall into our proper place, like it does with Abraham, or like it does with Moses here. God says to take your sandals off because the ground you're standing on is holy ground. And then Moses' response was what? He hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Our response to God's holiness is to recognize in some respects our own weakness, our own unholiness, and to hide our face from God. So let me ask you this. Do you enter worship, even out here in the park where we are, do you enter worship with a reverence for God and his holiness? Or do you enter worship with a flippancy? Like it's just kind of something we do every day or every week. Do you approach the throne of God with trembling and maybe a little bit of fear? Or do you walk into God's presence like you own the place? How we view God's holiness will be played out in how we respond to entering into his presence. Now, as we'll get to this later, church is not the only place that where God is, but that's just an example. When you enter into your time of worship to the Lord, even if you're opening your Bible at home to study or to commune with God, is that something that we do flippantly, or is that something we do with reverence and awe, recognizing this is a holy moment? I'm approaching a holy God who is set apart, who's like nothing else. He's not like my dad. He's not like my buddy. Jesus, in some ways, is not my homeboy. There's a shirt that used to say that. Jesus is my homeboy. Which, in some ways, I get it. But in other ways, it's like reducing the holiness of God and the holiness of Christ to something that's just like, hey, he's my buddy. Jesus is superior than any of our buddies. You see, the fact of the matter is that wherever God is, that place is holy ground. So here in the state park, with all its beauty and all the nature, as we gather to worship God, his promise is to be with us. So the place that we're standing is holy ground, and therefore we should have a particular reverential fear. Because when we see God's holiness, like Moses, we can't help but see our own unholiness. Our own unworthiness. So that's the first thing that God reveals to Moses. I keep wanting to say Abraham. What God reveals to Moses is that he is holy. God's holiness is what the basis of our understanding of who this God that rescues is. He is holy. The second thing he reveals to us is that God is not just holy, but he is compassionate. God is a holy God, to be sure, but in his holiness, he also has compassion on his people. God's compassion is relentless towards those whom he loves. When God made the covenant with Abraham, you may recall, and I did mean to say Abraham that time, you may recall that he walked through, when we talked about the covenant that God had, you kids weren't here for this, but when God made his promise, he made a covenant with Abraham. Do you guys know who that is? Abraham, right? And this will be, some of you guys will think this is cool. What he did was he cut these bowls in half and laid them open. So if you imagine, if this is God making a covenant with Abraham, there's these bowls and stuff that are cut in half and laid to either side with an aisle down the middle. And in the old times, when this around this time was happening, when you made a promise with someone, a covenant, you would do that. You would lay them open with an aisle down the middle, and the two people who were making a promise, they would walk down the aisle, and in that promise, they were saying, if I don't hold up my promise, then let me be like these animals, right? So that's a little bit strange, right? But typically, we don't make promises like that now, probably because we'd get into some legal issues, right? But that's the kind of covenant, that's the kind of promise that God made with Abram. And when he made that promise, he actually made Abraham fall asleep, and God walked through for both people. So if you remember us talking about that, God walked through the aisle for both parties. And so when God made that covenant, he was basically saying, my affection towards you and my promise to you weighs entirely on me. I will uphold your end. Even when you are unfaithful, I will be faithful. And so when God hears the cries of his people coming to him from their burdens, from their oppression, from their trials, he acts out of his compassionate heart. Now, some of you may see God as a compassionate God to those who don't yet know him, or you may talk to God as compassionate to others, but maybe in our own mind and heart, it's very easy to think about, well, if we're struggling with some type of secret sin or some type of issue in our lives, it's just an ongoing issue. Maybe we've fallen to temptation time and time again, and it's hard every time to see God as a compassionate God. I don't know if that's you. I've been in that position many times where you just feel like, you know what, I've just blown it again. I've fallen again. I've made the same mistake that I made time and time again. And it's so hard in those moments to see God as compassionate because we didn't hold up our end of the bargain. Have you ever made a bargain with God? All right, God, if you get me out of this mess, I won't do this ever again. I'll read the Bible every day. I'll do this. You make bargains with God, right? And that's natural for us, right? We want to have some kind of currency to trade with God. But the reality is there is no currency because God provides both ends of the bargain. If we make a bargain with God, we're actually negating and kind of spitting in his face because of his upholding his end of the bargain and ours in Jesus Christ. So if you're in a place of struggling with the same temptation, the same sin, the same issues that come time and time again, and it's so hard to see God as compassionate, trust him in that. He is a compassionate God who loves his people. This people, if you read the Old Testament, Israel was jacked up. Israel sinned time and time and time again. There is a lot of strong language. I'm not going to say strong language because we have young children here, but there's a lot of strong language that God uses to call Israel. Read some Ezekiel. God uses very, very strong language to describe how Israel was acting. And yet, he had compassion because of his promise. Because he is the God who holds up his end of the bargain. He is the God who holds up our end of the bargain. He made that promise. He's going to keep it. And so my heart is heavy for folks who may be in that position now. I just keep struggling with the same sin, the same addiction, the same problem. See God as a God of compassion. He longs for you to come to him. He longs for you to come and confess. He longs for that because he's God of compassion, because he made that promise. Some of you may feel like, I've been a Christian so long, I should be beyond this. You may feel condemnation because you don't believe that God will be compassionate to you anymore. Believe that God will be compassionate. Believe that God will be compassionate. So that's the second thing. God is holy. He is set apart. He is good. He is righteous. He is just. He is nothing like us. He is compassionate. And the last thing that flows out of both of those things is that God is I am. Here we see another display of God's character, is that when Moses asks, who should I tell them has sent me? God, when I go to these people, Who do I tell them? Whose name am I coming in? Because Moses can't come in his own name. Moses is nobody, right? He's been driven out of Egypt. He can't come in his own name and say, I'm here to rescue you. Whose name am I coming in? And God says, I am who I am. Tell them I am sent you. While this answer may be a little confusing, think about a few attributes of God's character that are encapsulated in this statement. When God says I am, he's saying a number of things. These are all subcategories. They're not the most important thing, but these are all things that are encapsulated in that. God is self-existent. He's not dependent on anything or anyone else for his existence. All of us, every one of God's creatures, is created in such a way that we are dependent on other things for our existence. Just stop breathing for a minute. You'll find out. Right? You are dependent on outside sources for your life. You are dependent on food. You are dependent on water. You're dependent on oxygen. Our bodies are created to be dependent. We even need sleep. Right? If you ever are tempted to think of yourself as self-sufficient, stay up for 36 hours and see how well you can operate. We are dependent. God is not dependent on anything. He is self-sustaining, self-existence. And furthermore, he is the sustainer of all that exists. He created and he sustains all things that exist. He upholds the world by the word of his power, it says in Hebrews. Another thing is that God is immutable in his being and his character. So he's never in the place of growing from one thing to another. Think about that for a second. Our lives, our whole existence, just like being dependent on things, we're always growing from one stage to another, aren't we? I mean, when we're young, we just want to be old so that we can drive. So we, you know, get out of school, right? Because we hate school. And then you get out of school and you realize how much you really wish you were back in school. But we're always have these stages. And so it's very easy for people to think of God as a God who is growing from stage to stage. God is, because he's never going to be, in the sense that he is moving on from something else. There actually is, just so that you know, there is a theology out there that's called open theism, where people believe that God is learning as he goes, and he just kind of makes mistakes and he learns and stuff, which is not the God of the Bible. But you may encounter that in your life. Somebody says, well, God's just learning. That's not the word of Scripture. God is. He is what he's going to be from before to now. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's eternal in his existence. So all of those things can be described by the term I am. But the most important thing that he wants to communicate to Moses in this statement of I am is this. That God is a God who is with his people. As we'll see in the coming months, that God's plan for redemption is a plan to redeem a people unto himself. God, and think about this for a minute, God is a God who wants to save a people, not just so that they can have a better life over there somewhere. He's saving a people because he wants them to be with him. He's saving a people unto himself. He wants the relationship. He wants the communion. He wants the community that happens when he has his people unto himself. All of that plan, we'll see this in the tabernacle, the way that God instructed the tabernacle to be built, and it was in the middle of the camp because he wanted to be in the midst of his people. Then there was still separation at that time because sin was still separating us from God. But this whole story of redemption, the story that is playing out in the Exodus, the story that's playing out on the cross, is a story of God redeeming a people, not so that they can just be fine and go out there somewhere, so that they can be and we can be with God. So when he says, I am, think about the times that you hear I am in Scripture. He's saying it now to Moses. What else does God say I am? Jesus said it in our New Testament reading before Abraham was, I am. Where else does he say it? Go unto all the nations and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. That's the end game of this Exodus. That's the end game of this redemption. God is ransoming a people to himself because he wants to be with you. God is holy. He is compassionate because he wants to be with us. So the thing, when you, to go back to the people who may be struggling with something that is ongoing, and you feel like every time you mess up, you feel like that separates me from God. And you feel a separation because you don't want to go to him, because you feel like I messed up again. I'm not holy. I'm not good enough. I can't measure up. Think about this for a second. As much as you may want to be close to God again, he wants to be close to you much more. So much so that he would send his own son to put on flesh, to walk on this world, to live a sinless life, and to die the death that we deserved. He put his son to death, not just so that you could be okay, but so that you could be with him. That's how much God desires that relationship. That's how much God desires that closeness, that intimacy, is that he was willing to lay down his own life so that you could be made right and so that you could be with I Am. It's a powerful, powerful truth that is contained in this story of Moses encountering God in the burning bush. God reveals that he's holy. He reveals that he's compassionate. And he reveals that he is the I Am. So as we close, I want to think about, do you know that God is holy? Like, when you think about God, do you think about him as holy? Do you have this moment of, wow, he is so much different than me? Do you know that he is compassionate, not just to other people, but he's compassionate to you? He has compassion for you. Not just to other people. It's so easy to share the good news with somebody else. It is so hard to grab hold of it for ourselves at times. Sometimes it's easier than others, but sometimes it's hard because we want to make ourselves right before we come to God. Anybody else like that? I got to clean myself up. It's a joke. It's like a 2-year-old trying to clean up a mess that they made. Ever seen that happen? You come in, there's the spill, and then there's like how they wiped it everywhere. You ever seen that? Imagine that. Like, I mean, just all of us have seen it. We know it. That's what cleaning ourselves up is like to God. He's like, really? Come on, kid. Just come to me. Just come. I want to be with you. I want to be near you. And the way that happens is not by your goodness. It's not by your following the rules. It's not by making yourself right. It's by trusting in Jesus Christ, who made you right on the cross. That's what this is about. That's what the story of Exodus is about. He's a holy God. He's compassionate. And he is with you if you are in him. Let's close with some prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time that we can be together, that we can revel in your creation, or even just listening to the insects that you've created that are so small that make just a very loud noise. Lord, just an amazing thing that you created, that you set on this earth. And to look at the trees, the way that you've created the trees with such diversity, it's an amazing thing. The way that you created water, Lord, that the molecules of water stick together and they flow together. That blows my mind, Lord. All of those things point to you. I thank you for that. Thank you for revealing yourself to us today. I ask that you would help us, Lord, that if there are those of us here who are not in a place where we see you for who you are, whether we are too flippant with our understanding of your holiness, or whether we are so scared of you that we don't understand your compassion, or whether we're afraid to come to you because we think that we have to clean ourselves up. Lord, pour out your grace on us today. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will be opening minds to the gospel. Lord, we need you. We love you. Be with us today as we continue to worship and fellowship, spend time together. In Jesus' name, amen.